I bring you greetings from the Hanford New Hope OPC Church. We pray for you and remember you in our prayers, praying that God will bless you as a congregation. If you will please turn with me now to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We'll find our text in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I'm going to begin with verse 6 and read through verse 23. Let us hear God's word. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him possession, provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king, and Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, Lord, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" This morning, as we look at this text in 1 Samuel, I want us to center in on this verse 17. "Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me.' But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord." These are some very brave men. How often do you enjoy or like to disobey the command of your parents, children, or of your boss, employees, or of whoever it is that is an authority over you? Do you find it easy to do? There are certain things we like to do. We like to do what is pleasing to our own will, and if that's disobedient to a command, then that's easy. But when we're given a direct command to do something that we don't like, how often do we obey it? And how often do we find ourselves wondering if we can find a way out of it? And here in the text, we find Saul commanding his servants to kill the priests of Nob. These are priests of the Lord. These are good men. These are pious men. These are godly men. And Saul is saying to his servants, you, go kill those people. It'd be like, you could say it'd be like somebody telling a president or a king telling his army to go in and to this building right here and shoot every one of us. There's a similarity there. And what these servants did in saying no to King Saul was in some ways even more brave than a general looking at the president of the United States and saying, no, I won't do that. And the reason why I say that is because, as we'll notice shortly, Saul, as king, in the day in which Saul was king, thought he held an absolute power. And to disobey a king in those days was really to take your own life in your own hands. So these servants were very, very brave men. The only thing I fault them with is that they didn't go as far as they did earlier, where they stepped between Saul and King Saul and his son Jonathan, and they stood around him and said, no, you can't kill Jonathan. Not today. There'll be no bloodshed. He should have done the same thing and stood between Saul and these priests. But nonetheless, their refusal to obey an ungodly order stands out for us as an example of how we are to live our lives. We are to remember that there is a place for obedience and a place for disobedience if we understand the authority structure set up by God. And so for us to understand this disobedience, this refusal to obey, we have to first understand what it is we are to obey. And the first thing then we must then look at in order to grasp fully when we are to refuse to obey and what we are to refuse to obey, we first have to understand submission. True biblical submission. Now, this is a term that gets bantered about quite a bit, doesn't it? You must submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. You hear the term submission or submissive quite often. But have you ever thought to define it? Because submission is directly related to authority. Without authority, there would be no such thing as or need for submission. The word literally means to remain under. Strange phrase, isn't that? To remain under. Makes you think about an umbrella, doesn't it, children? It's raining outside, so you put up an umbrella and you remain under that umbrella and you don't get wet, right? It's true, isn't it? Well, there's a sense in which that helps us to understand, children, what it means to be submissive. Because when you are submissive to those that have authority over you, when you remain under their authority, it's much like an umbrella. Because a lot of bad things that can happen to you you are protected from by being under that authority. Some people call it a circle of blessing. And there's a sense in which that helps you to understand it too. If you remain inside that circle, all kinds of good things are promised to you. All kinds of blessings, God says, come your way. Remember, He says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Isn't that a command that God gives to you as children? Well, let me give you a little secret here, children. That also applies to the rest of us. What it's saying there is that whoever has authority over you, you are to obey them, because that's what God has ordained. That's the way God has set up His authority. And if we remain under that authority, then by God's grace, we find ourselves receiving a good blessing. We live long in the land which the Lord our God gives us. Reminds me of Ted Tripp, who once said that his brother looked at him one day as he was climbing over a fence, doing something his mother and father had told him not to do. He was trying to get into a parking lot where he wasn't supposed to go. So he was disobeying his mom and his dad. And this little brother said to him, "You don't want to live long, do you?" Well, think about that. That is an astounding and astute and profound remark. It sounds funny, and in some ways it is humorous, but it's also very serious, because what does God say? He says, if you want to live long, you have to obey. You have to honor your father and mother. Paul says it's the first commandment with a promise, and the promise is long life. So what is this submission, this honoring that we are to do, this remaining under authority? Well, it's a lot more than just simply doing what mommy and daddy, what employer, what the President of the United States says. It's much more than just doing the verbal, active commands. That's a part of it. That's a big part of it. But if we simply do what we are told to do, then we've only done half the job. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Would like us to look at one of the greatest examples of submission that you'll ever find. And there's a couple of things that we can draw out of this, this example, this person. And His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In essence, the source of all authority, because He's God. And yet He gives to us, as a man, He gives to us one of the greatest examples of understanding true submission. And we begin in chapter 5 of John. And we'll look at two verses in chapter 5 and two verses in chapter 8. In chapter 5, look at verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." What He sees the Father do, that's what He does. He does nothing of Himself. When we truly understand submission, we recognize that we don't operate from ourselves. We aren't looking at what's in our own heart and doing what we want to do on our own authority. See, there's that big word again that keeps coming up, authority. The right, the power to command or do something. And in this case, Jesus says, I don't operate on my own. I don't do what I want to do just simply because I want to do it. I'm doing what God the Father does. That's my example. That's my source. That's the power behind everything I'm doing. Skipping down to verse 30. He reiterates this a little differently. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, if you think about this again, you can begin to see that Jesus isn't saying, I just do whatever God tells me to do. It's not just an active obedience to the commands of God, but a willful obedience to the will of the Father. Thus, we find him in Luke chapter 22 saying, not my will be done, but yours. Jesus brings this out even clearer in John chapter 8. Verses 28 and 29, and particularly it's the last part of verse 29 that we want to see. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. You notice how often this phrase is appearing, I do nothing of myself. And every one of us, in some way, is under the authority of another person, and all of us are under the authority of God. And in that sense, we are not to do anything of ourselves. The source of our desires and our strength is to be found in God. Listen as Jesus goes on. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Notice that. I always do those things that please Him, that please the Father. When we speak about being submissive, what we need to understand is that it's not just the outward act of obedience. Children, you can obey your parents without being submissive. When they say to you, go clean your room, you can go off there and throw your toys around and stuff something under the bed. Yeah, you're sort of obeying your parents, aren't you? Because you're doing what they told you to do, aren't you? You're cleaning your room. But I ask you, where is your heart? Are you doing what you're doing because you know it pleases your parents? That it pleases the person in authority over you? Are you cleaning your room because you want to do it, because you know it's the right thing to do, and your mom and your dad have asked you to do it? Not just that they've commanded you, but that it's their desire for you to do it. When we are truly submissive, we reflect it in our hearts, not just in our physical obedience. And that's very, very hard for us to understand in today's culture, where we just want to do what we want to do because we want to do it. And we are told in commercials, have it your way, aren't we? The Burger King mentality, isn't it? Have it your way. Do what you want to do. You deserve a break today. You see how even in our food commercials, of all things, we see this emphasis upon self-pleasure. And yet true submission doesn't seek the pleasure of oneself, but the pleasure of the one who is in authority over us. Now, there's one more example about submission that we need to look at, and that's found in Matthew chapter 8. This is not Jesus here, but Jesus comments on this particular instance of submission. And what it's going to show us is that when we are truly submissive, we are living under the authority of that person to whom we are submitting. We are living our lives under that authority. Everything we do is reflective of the person who has authority over us. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, we read about a centurion. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. What a compassionate man this man is. He cares for his servant. You know how odd that was for those days? Servants were property in those days. They weren't people. They were property. And yet this centurion loves the person. So right there is an amazing thing about this centurion. And Jesus says to him, I will come and heal him. So here's the compassion of Christ coming out, saying, yes, I will take care of this servant of yours who you care about, that you want to see healed. And the centurion answers rather strangely. You would have thought he would have jumped up and down, oh, yes, thank you, Lord, please come, hurry. And, you know, told his soldiers, clear the path, let's get to the house quick, let's hurry him over there. You know, jump up on my horse, we'll gallop on over there. Something to that effect, with his desire and his haste to get Jesus to the servant. But that's not what he does. What he does is show us a huge glimpse of his understanding, biblical understanding, of Christ's authority and Christ's power and divinity. He says to him in verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority. I'm a man who knows how to submit. I'm a man to whom people submit. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now Jesus tithes his understanding of submission to faith and comments on that faith. But the thing to understand here is that what he's saying to Jesus is, Jesus, I know you're in authority over me. I understand the structure of authority and that your authority is such that it's not tied to a place. It's not tied to a time. It's tied to your person. And all you have to do is say, be healed, and my servant will be healed. It doesn't matter whether you're on the other side of the world. It doesn't matter if you're down at the core of the earth. It doesn't matter whether you're up in the stars or up in heaven. Wherever you are, if you give that word of command, it will happen because you have the authority to do it. Wow. Have we stopped to think about what that means? To have such authority not tied to place, but to person or to position. It's a matter of position. And our parents have a position of authority over our children. Our employers have a position of authority over the employees. The president has a position of authority over the country. The king has a position of authority over his subjects. Now, the King of England doesn't have any position of authority over a citizen of the United States. And a person in the United States has no right to tell the King of Saudi Arabia to give us the oil at a lesser price. Because authority is tied to the position of the person and to, therefore, to those under that authority. And that's going to depend upon what the position is. So, to whom are we to submit? We're to submit to those that have authority over us. As an employee, we submit to an employer. As a child, we submit to our parents. As a citizen of the United States, we submit to the President of the United States and not to the King of Queen of England or the King of Saudi Arabia or the President of some other country. They don't have the authority to tell us what to do. But those that are in the position ordained by God, as we'll see in a few minutes, have that authority, and we are required to submit from the heart, and we're to live under that authority, desiring to be there. How often have you heard a child say, "I can't wait to get out of the house of my parents"? Does that suggest to you a person who desires to remain under the authority as God has ordained it? Now, there are times when such a comment is said in jest, or is said in such a situation where you agree. But most often, such a comment is made by someone whose heart is in rebellion against the authority over them. This heart is not submissive. And we understand, therefore, true submission only when we understand that the one who submits does the will of the one in authority over him. Like Jesus Christ, "Not my will, but your will be done." You see, the greatest mark of submission is obeying even when our will is crossed. Understanding that one principle can change your whole life and cause you to receive from the Lord great blessings. In other words, what we're saying here is that true submission means that you obey the person in authority over you even when you don't like what they're telling you to do. When your father or your mother say, "I don't want you to have a relationship with that girl or that boy," that's a hard thing for a child to agree to. But yet God tells us in His Word that the parent has that authority, because there's nothing unbiblical about such a command. Now, if he tells you to go take your gun and shoot the neighbor who is living peacefully beside you, does he have the authority to do that? No. There is explicitly a rejection of the command, "Thou shalt not murder." And there, the authority of God tells you what to do, doesn't it? It tells you to say no. It doesn't tell you to whip out that gun and shoot the person who said tell you to kill somebody. No, you don't do that. It doesn't give you the right to sass that person, call them all kinds of bad names, kick them and hit them. It doesn't give you the right to do that. But it does give you the authority to quietly, carefully, and respectfully say, "No, I won't do that." Now, that's easy in some ways, because that's so clear cut, "Thou shalt not murder." But what's difficult, isn't it, children, is when mom and dad tell you to do something that you just don't want to do. And you don't see anything in Scripture that tells you that you must do it. But you also don't see anything in Scripture that tells you you are not to do it. That area there, that fine line dealing with your relationships, the games you play, the people you see, the places you go, the time you go to bed. Oh, that's hard, isn't that? Going to bed when the sun is still up. Oh, that's terribly hard, isn't it? But yet, when the parent tells you to do it, they have the authority from God. That's true submission, when you obey. When you humbly obey because you've been told, regardless of your own preference. As you see from what I've said, there are numerous people we are to submit to. I've mentioned God, whom we are to always obey. The first and second commandments make that very clear, that there is never a case and never an occasion for disobeying God. And that is the very reason why, as we'll see, you can disobey an ungodly order from somebody in authority over you. Because all authority is derived from the Lord. It's given to these positions of authority by God. Authority is not legislative. What I mean by that is that we don't make up our own laws as the people in authority, as a parent, as an elder, as a pastor, as a government official, as an employer. We don't just make up random laws. The laws which we make are to be reflective of the character of God Himself as found in this book, the Bible. That is the source of the authority of each of us. And when we don't have that authority, really, it doesn't matter what we do. Look for a minute at Acts chapter 19. This is a little bit of another humorous moment, so to speak. But it shows very clearly what happens when you don't have the authority to back up what you're saying or doing. In Acts chapter 19, there are these seven sons of Sceva. They are Hebrew Jewish exorcists. In other words, they like to try to cast out demons out of other people. And in verse 13 we read, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying," quote, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, this story has a humorous twist to it. Let's read a little further. Verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" In other words, what right, what authority, what power do you have to call over me the name of Jesus and the name of Paul? If Jesus had stood before me, if Paul had stood before me, I would have obeyed like that. Because they had the authority to back up what they were saying. But you? Who are you? What authority do you have? You don't have any. And what does he do? Verse 16. "Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." You see, when we try to take upon ourselves authority we don't have, that's what's going to happen to us. In some physical, not necessarily literal, but it could be spiritual, in some sense, this is the sort of thing that happens. And parents, how often have you found yourself in that predicament where you have made some sort of declarative statement commanding your children to do something you didn't have the authority to do, and you've seen it backfire? So you know what I'm talking about. The truth of the matter is, we are called to submit in those areas where God has ordained that authority. And where He hasn't, we can't. Even Paul, in the New Testament, in a couple of places in the Bible, he says, "I don't speak by the authority of the Holy Spirit here. I'm going to speak according to my own understanding of some things. Just so you understand the difference, people. I'm not going to be commanding you here. As if I command you, that comes from the Holy Spirit, by the authority I have. But here's a suggestion for you." Policy is so clear, so careful, not to mix those two ideas. And as people in authority, parents particularly, we have to be careful of that. We should never give a command we are not ready to back up with the full force necessary to see it completed. All authority comes from God. And Saul forgot that. You see, when he turned around and looked at these servants, he said to them, "Kill those priests." Did he have that authority? Or was he like the priests of Sceva, the Jewish priests, the sons of Sceva, who tried to exorcise a demon and didn't have the authority to do it? No, he didn't have the authority. But he thought he did. He saw himself as the king of the land. and as such he was answerable to no one. His power and was given to him by God, by divine right, and people had better do what he said or else watch out. And that's one of the big problems he had with David, isn't it? But he couldn't handle the fact that David was preferred by God to him. So David was a threat. And these priests understood these things and simply said to him, "No, Saul, what you're asking us to do is unquestioned, blind obedience, and we can't give that. No, we will not murder." Were the servants of Saul then submissive? Well, it seems at first glance that maybe they weren't. Because they're disobeying the command of the king, right? Doesn't that make them unsubmissive? Well, again, it depends on perspective. Because the truth of the matter was, first and foremost, they were submissive to God. And being submissive to God, they refused to break the commandment to murder. So they were obeying the first, the second, and the sixth commandments right there. But think a little bit further with me. These priests had done nothing wrong. For them to kill them would be there to bear false witness against them, to say that they were guilty of some wickedness they weren't guilty of. They would have broken the ninth commandment if they had killed these people as well. And one last thing. These priests, as priests, were given authority by God in certain areas, spiritually. And the priests were the teachers of the law. And the law, of course, commanded them not to kill. So, if they had murdered these priests, they would have broken the command of honoring their father and mother, of those in authority over them. So you see, they were submissive to God and they were submissive to the priests. But they were also submissive to the king. They were submissive to the king in that they bore witness to the truth. The truth was these people were not guilty. They should not be killed. And when they said to Saul, "No, we will not kill him," they were still being submissive to the true authority that the king had. Now, had they called Saul names, spit on him, and things like that, then you could say they were showing a rebellious spirit. But just because they said no to an ungodly command doesn't mean they weren't submissive. But the hard thing, again, is understanding how to refuse to obey a command. And if you look carefully at these priests, you'll see that they give us that example. They bore witness to the truth. They stayed respectful of Saul. They didn't call him names. They didn't spit on him. They didn't, in other ways, show him any disrespect other than refusing to obey that command. They honored the office of the king. We have to do that sometimes ourselves, don't we? Think for a moment when President Clinton was in office. I think there isn't one of us here who would disagree and say that he was a godly man. I think we would all say he was rather ungodly. He did wicked things in the office. He promoted wickedness and wicked laws. But yet, we are called to be submissive to that office regardless of the fact that he's a wicked man. How do we do that? We do that in a number of ways. One is we obey all commands that don't explicitly command us to break a commandment. Secondly, we respect the office, though we can't respect the person. And in respecting that office, we pray that God would give to the king the wisdom to protect and promote godliness, even though we know he's not doing it. Even though we know that the king isn't doing it, we still pray for it. Because God commands that. Another way we respect the office is that we don't seek to kill the man. For instance, the doctor whom Paul Hill killed. Paul Hill killed him with a sniper rifle from a distance. that was not godly, that was not respectful of that person. Paul Hill had no right to kill him. He thought he was doing God's will because the man was a murderer. He was a baby killer. That's all true. That man was a murderer. But it was the job of the government to step in, not the job of the individual. Likewise, we are to submit to those in authority over us, even when they're ungodly people. When we apply this text to ourselves today, we see those two things. We see first that when we obey from our heart the authority put over us, we are in obedience to God. We obey His commands at all times. And so that means that we obey when we don't like what a person's doing, but that person isn't commanding us to sin. And it means that we refuse to obey when that command is a command to sin. Those are the two set before us today. Not obeying a command to sin, and obeying from the heart the commandments set before us by those in legitimate authority over us. Because God loves the humble heart. God loves the submissive in spirit. And He promises great blessings for our obedience. Let us pray.